One of the really beautiful things about the resurrection is that in some ways it's like a beautiful diamond. Unless you turn and twist this beautiful and precious gemstone, you begin to see different facets, both of the mystery of the resurrection and of the light that it begins to shed and shine into other areas of our lives. It's a little like a renovation of a building. One of the shows that I really love watching on telly is Grand Designs with Kevin MacLeod. And this beautiful way, the incredible way that people are able to transform these old and dilapidated spaces into something so beautiful and stunning. When I was down in Nowra Parish, we had a bit of a taste of that. There was the old hall that was there, and it had been used by the school for many years, but when the school finally had new classrooms, they didn't need it any longer. And so it had sat there, unused and increasingly dilapidated over many years, until the parish said, well, we need to do something about this, to create something of a parish centre with offices and hall space and rooms for the catechists and things like this. But when you get this huge old building, you need to kind of work out, well, how do we transform this space? Where will the hall part of it be? How big will that space be? How wide will it be? How far back will it go? Will we put in a false ceiling, or will we allow the original ceiling to remain? In lots of ways, St. Peter wants us to understand that sometimes we need to renovate the thoughts of our own hearts and heads, and to understand who we truly are in Christ and the power of that resurrection for our own lives. And so he begins this first letter that he writes to the church scattered in different places there around Turkey. And as he writes to these Christian communities there, he addresses them first as foreigners and strangers. Not because they're unable to be part of the kingdom, but because the kingdom that they're now part of transcends any of their national identity because of who they are in Christ. He calls them the chosen ones, the ones who have been consecrated and set apart, the ones who have been sprinkled with the very blood of the Messiah. This provides first our dimension of the breadth of the room, this sense of who we are is not marked and shaped by our nationalities, by our moral standing, by the kind of work that we do or we don't do, the amount of money that we have or that we don't have, the places where we live, whether it's the right kind of postcode or not. He says, all of you have been brought in, not because of your own work or action, but because God foreknew you and God chose you before you were born to receive this inheritance. These are the first two verses of the letter, unfortunately, that we don't have in our reading today. And then in verses 3, 4, and 5, Peter begins to just lash out in this beautiful prayer of praise and blessing, addressing the God of all mercy. This is the height of the building that we're in, and no roof is able to contain this infinite mercy of God. When we begin to understand the extent of the action that God has begun to initiate in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we begin to understand that we're caught up into this mystery that knows no possible bounds, that Jesus, the Messiah, has allowed us to be part of his life. No one expected the Messiah to be put to death. No one expected that the Messiah would be crucified, would be beaten and destroyed by the Roman Empire. No one was expecting or anticipating that that would be the way that God would reveal the depth of his mercy. But now we're beginning to understand that Jesus indeed was recognized and acknowledged by God to be the true Messiah because of the resurrection, because God said, I will not allow my chosen one to remain locked behind the walls of death. I must bring him back to life to allow the rest of the world to experience the grandeur and the beauty of this life. And so, of course, St. Peter is just overcome with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us and has incorporated us into this mystery by setting us apart, by allowing us to begin to experience the incredible work of what God has already begun to do. And that's the other reality of this. This is not just about us as individuals, about us as particular people, but about a God who says, no, I have chosen you and I have called you to be an example and a witness in the world. I want you to be this new people. I have called you out of your ordinary lives so that you may begin to experience that now you are citizens of heaven. Not that we're meant to go somewhere else to enjoy that. And it's one of the really powerful ways that is expressed anywhere in Scripture, but the sense of there is this treasure that God has preserved specifically for you and has placed it there in this vault of heaven. And the sense that, of course, when we put our money away in a bank, we're not anticipating going into the bank vault and enjoying the money there. The money is simply there on safekeeping until that day comes when we finally saved enough for the project that we've been working towards, and we go to the bank to take the money out of there and to go and enjoy it in the fullness of life. So also with the treasures that God has prepared for us and has stored up for us in heaven, so that we can enjoy the fullness of life in Christ right here, right now, because Jesus is the Messiah, because he is the one who has been chosen by God, because he has done all these things and is wanting to continue to do them with us in our present world. And so we also know the extent to which we need to be called out of the world, to remember our identity, to acknowledge our need to continue to see the way in which our lives have been changed and transformed, and that the room continues to extend back into the depths of our present engagement in the world, and to know that we live in the world, but as people who have been changed and transformed by our citizenship of heaven, by the truth of our lives being locked into that experience of mercy. Mercy not because we've earned it or deserved it, but mercy simply because of the incredible work and action of God. And so God invites us to be this new people, to be set apart and dedicated for his glory, to be people who begin to experience within our own lives power of a life changed and transformed, and to begin to invite others into the sharing of that same life. This is the gift of Easter. This is the gift of this Divine Mercy Sunday, to experience the work of God in our lives. The God who calls us, the God who has chosen us, the God who has redeemed us, the God who has prepared an agenda and an identity and a trajectory for our lives. Justice, it's an important thing sometimes in our lives to go to the dentist, to get that checkup, or to go to the doctor and to have all of our vitals taken once again. So also in our spiritual life, we need to remember and refocus our lives according to the original purpose and plan of God. And this Divine Mercy Sunday provides a way to remember that, to reorient ourselves according to the will of God, to hear the truth of God's word address us and call us and challenge us, so that we don't remain locked in the things that are so small and unable to allow us to experience the fullness of his grace and of his mercy.